Raymond was reading from Psalm 90, and I want us to turn to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And I want us to look at this psalm in great depth today, because I believe that the Lord has laid it upon my heart to share with you. Psalm 91. And we read the whole psalm together. Verse 1, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. My God, in him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample underfoot. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him, and show him my salvation. We all know the little rhyme, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. A simple statement that we all know so well, yet behind it is a profound philosophy. You know that the sticks and the stones may touch you, they may cut your flesh, they may do all sorts of pain and bruise to your body. But you know that if people call you names, that there's a choice of whether to listen to them or not. Whether to let them affect you or penetrate your heart and hurt you. And in a way, that statement is an expression how we can be in the very midst of trouble, yet not let that same trouble touch us or harm us. It is the ability to sing in the midst of the waves and the billows, it is well with my soul. A. Leonard Griffiths entitled a sermon on verse 6 of this psalm, A Gospel for the Middle-Aged. Now we have a lot of middle-aged, you have to watch what I say, but we have a lot of older folk, there we go, put my foot in it already. We have a lot of senior people within the assembly here, and folk in the Middle Ages, and you find that there are many pressures and trials and tribulations that enter into life at that stage, and that's why he titled it a sermon, a gospel for the middle age, when crises enter into life. And we all find that. And we also find, and I have found in my short time in pastoral ministry, that many who are vocal in their faith, when the times of trouble enter in, they become shattered and disillusioned as to what is happening to them. As the hymn says, will your anchor hold when the storms of life come in, when the clouds unfold their winds of strife? And I believe that within the Word of God, one of the greatest ways that God has of revealing himself apart from the Word of God to a world that is dying and in sin and loss is the testimony and the witness of believers when they enter into trouble in life. When they come into suffering, how we cope or do not cope within it. And the question that is posed to us by the Spirit of God, by the psalmist here in 91, is how do you behave when trouble hits your life? Do you cope? Do you go to pieces or do you go to God? And the question we could ask today, is there a way of surviving life here in our century? Troubled life, perplexed, stressful, anxiousness, with all the threats that are on our body and soul, is there a way that God has given us that we might survive without a scratch? Now, the setting of this psalm is interesting because we don't really know what it is. One thing we do know is that the psalmist is describing the ongoing sovereign protection of God's people. That God is ever protecting them in all dangers and terrors which surround them day by day. And literally the psalm will be fulfilled in the Messianic kingdom. And we see that in the Psalms 96 through to 100 that depicts prophetically what will happen upon the earth here when the lion shall lie down with the lamb. But the original setting of the psalm is unknown. Some people think David wrote the psalm, and it's in connection to 2 Samuel 24, you remember, where David took a census of the people and God had not led him to do such. And because he did it, God sent famine to the land. Some believe that this psalm is David talking about how God would relieve the famine. I don't believe that because there's not a note of repentance within the psalm, and you would imagine that if David was being cursed by God with famine for his sin, there would be an air of repentance within these verses, but there is not. The song is how, as we go through the trouble, God is with us, and God will bring us through it. Some believe that Moses wrote the psalm because Psalm 90, a prayer of Moses that we've already heard this morning, is the psalm before it. Some believe that Moses is talking about Joshua and Caleb as they went into the promised land. Those who the word of God says followed the Lord fully. And as a reward for their faith and their abiding and dwelling in the secret place of the Most High, God let them live amongst the dead amid their graves. Well, I don't know what the context of the psalm is, but I know this, that perhaps the very fact that it is undefined and we're not sure what the historic context is perhaps a way that the Holy Spirit is able to apply it to your life and mine. In other words, because it's undefined, we can apply these dangers to the dangers that we face, these trials to the trials that we have, and we can therefore in turn choose to abide in God and to trust in God as these saints did. That no matter what befalls us, God is saying, I will protect you. I will be with you. In other words, it doesn't mean that you will not go through trouble. For as man is born into this world, as Job says, and the sparks fly upward, man is born unto trouble. But the point of the psalm is this, that when we go through trouble, God is with us if we abide in him. The proposition of the psalm is this, abide in God. Verse 1, dwell in God. Dwell in a secret place. Abide under his shadow. Trust in God. Live in God. Make God your habitation and nothing will harm you. He is the safest place. I've entitled my message this morning, The Only Safe Place to Be. The old spiritual said, where could I go? Where could I go seeking a refuge for my soul? Let's hear what the psalmist tells us. The first thing he tells us is a question, I believe. How do we know God's protection? How can we know God's protection from this psalm? Now, I want you to look at verses 1 to 4. And the first way we know God's protection is verse 1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. This is the first way to know God's protection. Dwelling on God's character. Now, note that.
dwelling on God's character. Now in verses 1 to 3, if you look at it, God's character is displayed in his names. Here's the first verse. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. In Hebrew, Elyon, meaning the possessor of the heaven and the earth. The God who is over all things that are. Then we read on. We shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Hebrew, Shaddai. It's not the Almighty great in strength, but the Almighty who is great in grace. The God who is bountiful in all our needs, that we shall not need or shall not want or be in lack because of El Shaddai. It's the title of God used in Genesis 17, verse 1, when God called Abraham out of his old land to separate from it and follow him. He didn't know where he was going. He didn't know what he was going to do. He didn't know how God was going to provide. God called him out as the Almighty God, the God who would provide. In 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, that call is given to the church. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And what does he say? And I will be a father to you, and I will be your God, the Lord God Almighty, the God who will provide. He's the Most High, he is the Almighty. And in verse 2, I will say of the Lord, L-O-R-D, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And when you find that, it is the name Yahweh or Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, the eternal, unchangeable I Am, the one who was, is, and ever shall be. And then finally, he is my fortress and my God. Elohim, in the beginning. God, Elohim, the creator God created the heavens and the earth. Do you see what the psalmist is doing? If you're going to be protected in life, you're going to have to dwell on God's character. The Most High God who is above all things. The Almighty God who is great in grace and will always provide our need. The Lord, the eternal God, the covenant-keeping God, the creator God, Elohim. He is the Most High. And isn't it interesting that in a psalm, in the context of troubles, we are told to focus on a transcendent God. In other words, a God that lifts us most high. Lifts us above these problems. A place where harm cannot reach you. For if you're dwelling in God, you're dwelling in the one who is high above all things and high above your trouble. If you're dwelling under a shadow, and remember that Palestine was a land of great heat where the sun bore down upon the people and burnt them day by day as they worked in the fields. And to be in the shadow was a place, a metaphor for care and protection from all harm. 1:2:1, the Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. God's name is what we ought to dwell in. We've been looking at his attributes in weeks gone by. But you know, do we dwell in them? Do we rest upon them? You know, God's names are to create faith in us. To create a confidence in him. And they ought to lead us, as the psalmist says in verse 1, to dwell, literally, to sit down underneath this great God. It's the opposite of Psalm 1. Those who sit in the seat of the scornful. This is sitting in God's seat, sitting under God's shadow, dwelling in his presence and abiding underneath him. It's a life of communion with God, a life of security, protection in God. Literally, to be at home in God. Are you at home in God? Are you dwelling in God? Matthew Henry put it like this. This is the man who returns to God, who rests in God, who worships within the veil, who loves to be alone with God. And nothing comes between this man and God. And God will come between that man and harm. Within the word of God, there is a city of refuge that we find in Numbers chapter 25. We haven't time to go into it, but the manslayer, The innocent man there could run to that place. And once he got into the walls of that city of refuge, no one could touch him. No one could harm him. He was absolutely safe. But he was only safe if he didn't move within 1,000 yards from the circumference of that city. If he moved out of the city, he was vulnerable. Now I want you to notice that this psalm is not a carte blanche protection of all God's children. It is not. It is consequential upon the abiding of the child of God in God. You must abide, otherwise you will not be protected. But isn't it wonderful to know that if we abide and dwell in the character of God, we can say like the psalmist, "Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues." Hebrews 6, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us. God is our refuge. And oh, that we would lay hold upon the Almighty Elyon Shaddai, Jehovah Elohim. Dwelling on God's character. In verse 2 and 3, it's beautiful because if you look at it, it says, "I will say of the Lord." And then verse 3, it says, "Surely he shall deliver thee." Do you see the transition from the psalmist's experience to your experience? This isn't some guy writing thousands of years ago about an experience that he had and you can't have. He's saying the God that protected me, this great God, the Almighty God, the Most High, the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, who created all things, you can know his protection too. Verse 3, he can protect you from the snare of the fowler. A picture of birds that have been trapped in a snare, and he's talking about all the plots of the evil one in this world against the believer, the perilous pestilence. Literally the plagues of mischief, specifically dreaded diseases, plagues and epidemics. And it's just a metaphor expressive of all types of evil that can befall us. If you're abiding in this God, he will protect you too. Dwell in God's name. The second thing is this, shelter under God's tenderness. This is beautiful. Verse 4. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. Isn't that beautiful? The picture of a parent bird or a mother hen wooing its chicks and putting it and them in safety underneath her wing. The psalmist said in 57, "In the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpast." That is sheltering under God's tenderness. Spurgeon said that if an uninspired man had given this designation to God of being like a mother hen, we would have called it blasphemy. Isn't that right? It seems so far removed from what we think of God. But God says this of himself. "I am like a mother hen, and I want to woo you in tenderness. I want you to find a shelter under my wings." Metaphorically, God is caring for his own. Symbolically, there may be a reference to the cherubim and the seraphim and the ark, on top of the Ark of the Covenant in the holiest place of all. The place where God's presence dwells. The secret place of the Most High. That we can abide in the very place of God's presence underneath the wings of those cherubim. Verse 4, the word for trust there. "He shall cover thee with his feathers under his wings. Shalt thou trust?" That's a different phrase from the phrase in verse 2 of trust. The phrase in verse 4 means literally to hide. To run beneath, to make your refuge in. Now let me ask you this question. When life becomes bizarre, what keeps you? When unpredictable things come upon your path The troubles that you face, the very thing that you thought would never happen to you, what keeps you? I'll tell you, what is the only thing that the Word of God says will keep you? Your relationship with God. That's it. That is what calms the soul. First of all, you need to be saved. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the Lord Jesus said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Salvation. If you're not saved, how can you expect to face the troubles of life? But child of God, if you're not dwelling on the name of God, the character of God, and if you're not sheltering under the tender wings of God, how can you expect to be saved? I read an amusing story connected with this verse. Maybe you've heard it, of a woman who was meditating on verse 4 here about these fellers and about the Lord and his wing. And she went out to work that morning, and she was walking to work, and a gang of fellers came up to her, and she feared the worst. They asked her for any money that she had on her. And she was trying desperately to remember this verse, but she couldn't remember it. And all she could do was shout, "Fellers, fellers, fellers!" And they all run away, probably thinking she was mad. But the truth of this is that that woman grabbed hold and sheltered under God's tenderness. Do you do that? You picture Elijah. You think of this great man of God. You think of him up on Mount Moriah. And you see him battling with the prophets of Baal. The great God of all eternity. And it's a spokesman there. And there are that great battle of Carmel. You find great things happening in the spiritual realm. Yet when you get down the mount, you find that Elijah runs away from Jezebel, a woman. And there he is sitting, weeping, wishing his life would finish, saying, I alone am left. Everybody's putting their hands against me. Nobody's encouraging me. I'm the only one holding the truth. I'm the only one doing God's will. And I can't take it anymore. If you came to old Elijah and said, Elijah, what did God do for you? Well, he lifted me up. And he put me under his wing. And he fed me. And he let me sleep upon the downy bed of his tenderness. Isn't that beautiful? What about the woman caught in adultery? You ask her testimony, and she says, they were after me, they were after my blood. They wanted to sever my flesh with stones of judgment. But I was brought before the Christ of God. And in tenderness, he opened his wing and said, I don't condemn you. Your sins are forgiven. You go in peace. The tenderness of God that motivates the psalmist to say, keep me as the apple of thine eye. Hide me under the shadow of thy wings. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wing. Beautiful, isn't it? But thirdly and finally, and this was only the first point of the message. There's another two, but we'll go on to them maybe next week. First of all, there is dwelling in God's character. Secondly, there is sheltering under God's tenderness. And thirdly, there is resting in God's strength. Resting in God's strength. Verse 4, the second half. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And a buckler was a little shield. But the sense of the translation is this. Something that is surrounding all, protecting all overhead. Now if you think of the farms and how they're annoyed continually by foxes. Hen farms, and the foxes just come along and bite their head off and away they go. And if you were looking at the first half of verse 4 and you saw this hen putting her wing over the chicks, her young, and then a big fox comes along and bites her head off, it's not much good, sure, is it? Doesn't matter how tender her wing is. But what God is saying here, what can penetrate my tenderness will not penetrate my strength. Do you see it? Though something may penetrate my tenderness, it will never get to you through my almighty strength. And that's why the psalmist could say in 32:5, he actually implored God, take hold of your shield and buckler and stand up for my help. Is that what we've been thinking in Ephesians? To stand in the strength of the Lord. His truth, if you look at verse 4, his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. His truth is our strength. It is God's word. We ought to rest upon it. We ought to hide underneath it. And our protection always will be in dwelling in God. Now let me ask you as we close today. We have much more in this psalm to study, and we'll do it in the weeks that lie ahead. But from verses 1 to 4, can I ask you, are you dwelling on the character of God? Do you want protection from this life? Do you want to be shielded from the nervous disorders that everyone is falling around with among the people of God and among this world? Do you want them not to come near your dwelling? The only way is found in verse 9 and verse 1. Make God your habitation. Live in God. Dwell on the character of God. Shelter underneath God's tender wing and rest in the strength of God's word. And if you do that, nothing will touch you. Will you do it? Will you draw near to God and let him draw near to you? And in doing that, though the sticks and stones of trials of life may touch your flesh, they will never penetrate your soul. And as the apostle said, though the outward man perish, the inner will be strengthened day by day. Let's bow our heads, and as you do so, and none of us are exempt from trials and troubles, take comfort from these words as we pray together. Father, we thank thee that God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. In other words, Lord, if the carpet is pulled from under us, we know that God's Spirit cannot be pulled out of us. Though disease eat our flesh, nothing can eat our soul. And though we forget God in senility, God will not forget us for all eternity. Our Father, help us to dwell, abide, and lodge under thy shadow, beneath thy wing, and abide under the truth that is a strong shield. Amen.